Welcome to Headline. This is David Lichtenstein. This week we have with us really an amazing guest, first time ever on the radio in America, Harav HaGoyin Rabbi Avigdor Halevi Nevenzahl. He was the Rav for many, many years. He's already somewhat of an older man, you'll hear from the thing, of the Ir HaTika, the old city of Yerushalayim. I think for some 35 or 40 years he was the Rav of the old city of Yerushalayim. I think now his son is the new Rav. And we will be speaking to him about many contemporary questions, too many to enumerate now, but you'll hear them. They're interesting questions. Women of the wall, women saying Kaddish, trading, you know, bodies and soldiers for terrorists, etc. We will also be speaking to the chairman of Haggadah, Rabbi Gedalia Weinberger, about something really, I think, fabulous surprise news in our community, something really special and heartening, something we can be proud of. So let me keep that sort of in the box until we get him on the phone. And then we will be speaking to a very special Rav of the Upper West Side, Rabbi Eliezer Schwartz, who does something amazing that's been in the papers. He buys thousands of gloves and scarves, and in the cold weather, he gives them out to people. And his shul and him, they made it, you know, it's been in many newspapers. And let's hear about somebody who does chesed and makes a Kiddush Hashem. You can listen to us on Matzah Shabbos from 11 to 12 midnight on WMCA at 570 AM and on the Nachum Segal Network, also Monday morning at 11 AM on Nachum Segal Network. You can find all our shows at headlinesbook.com under the audio or podcast section, and we get really tens of thousands of hits. That way people download it on the way to work, on the way home from work, and then they use it before Shabbos, and they argue, and they have what to discuss with their children, interesting stories, interesting, you know, speakers, etc. I just want to put in a plug. Another thing you could do if you don't want to listen is you can actually buy Headlines Book, which yours truly is the author of, and proud to say that the OU did a fabulous job. It's a bestseller, and I hope to have a volume 2 coming out around Hanukkah time, if me and the OU can work quickly enough. And this time we'll have in it not only the topics, but also all the different Rabbanim on the show and what how they opine on a lot of these contemporary topics. You can always listen for those of you who do not have the internet, who are Luddites or who are respectful of the various issues of bringing into the house are, you can always call in at 732-806-8700 and listen on the phone. You can always email any questions or comments to info@headlinesbook.com. I'm going to start with something that's really a little bit sad, quite a lot sad, but I think it's worthy of being said, and it's sort of almost like an achrayas. You know, this week we read the story of Egla Arufa, the body, the corpse that's found in the field, an abandoned corpse, a chalal badama. And why is this relevant? You know, I spoke to Tzvi Gluck just yesterday, and he said there have been 88 suicides or drug overdoses of young from people this year in our community. 88. Almost 2 a week. And we always think it's other people, has nothing to do with us. The Chafetz Chaim Zichron Levach used to say, "Menschen meinen, dass da chevre starbis." People think that there's sort of like a club, the deceased club, or let's bite the dust club, or let's go push up some daisies club. Nothing to do with us. You have to be part of that club for it to happen to you. It's not true. It's wonderful children, beautiful children, boys and girls. This week, a friend of mine attended the Levaya, the funeral of a beautiful young girl in high teens, granddaughter of one of the great Rebbes here in America, one of the great Hasidic Rebbes here in America. The suicide, drug overdose of our youth is reaching all corners. No matter how venerated you are as a family, poor, rich, Litvak, Chassid, Sfardi, Ashkenazi, it's touching everybody. It's very, very sad. So, the mitzvah of Egla Rufa, which is this week's parsha, is the last mitzvah that Yaakov learned with Yosef. It says, "Vayaris ha'golish asher shalach," when Yaakov saw the eglos, that the wagons led by these calves that that Yosef sent, he says, Vatechi Ruach Yaakov Aviyem, because Rashi says it's the last mitzvah he learned with him. What's the significance of the mitzvah of Egla Rufa? So let's go to the story very quickly. It says, if you found a corpse, a body, an abandoned body, a chalal. You know what a chalal means? Chalal basada means something that's been hollowed out. It's been sort of maybe decomposed, but it's something abandoned, very alone, very tragic, right? Ba'adama. What is adama? There's many ways to refer to the earth. Eretz, it should say, Be'eretz asher Hashem alekecha na'isalach. What does it say about Adam? Adam seems to imply a field, a lush, beautiful field that could be fertile and that you can plant in. Look at the juxtaposition here. The seed corpse on the field that can, the mother earth, so ripe for anything to grow in it, because that young person really could have been anything. And what do? So you bring out the Zkenim, the elders, and what does Rashi say? The leaders, the Sanhedrin HaGadol they would bring out. The Sanhedrin, right? Elu Sanhedrin Gadol, Rashi in Saita says. And they would measure it out. And why did they bring out the leaders? I wonder. I mean, you know, the Gemara says that, the Gemara in Makkos, I think it's around off your mouth in that zip code, I don't have it in front of me, I apologize, says that with Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, a lion was eaten 6 miles away from where he lived. And Eliyahu HaNavi stopped coming to him. He said, if something happened to somebody 6 miles away from you, I hold you responsible. And Yeshua, so does Canaan come? And what do they say? They take a young calf. Because remember, in those days, a calf was everything. A cow, you know, it pulled the wagons. They gave milk. And the great bull was power. It was the tractor. It was the source of food. I mean, everything. There was nothing greater than an eagle, right? They would take a young, unblemished calf, ashalay ala le'oil, pure and beautiful, unblemished, like the paraduma, right? Ashalay ala le'oil. And what would you? They would take it down to a rushing stream. Again, endless power, endless potential. And what would happen? And they would kill it. And then according to Machlokes HaRishonim, how to learn, that land where they killed it could never be planted on again. It remained barren forever. And look at, again, the juxtaposition. Endless potential and a cold, barren field never to be used again, which is really what is happening to these young people. And this Canaan would come out, and what would say, Yodeinu lo shafchu es hadam hazeh. We didn't spill this blood. And Rashi says, you think the Sanhedrin spilled the blood? Is there even such a havamin? How could we possibly come to such a conclusion? So Rashi says, perhaps we sent this young person out, this corpse, this live person out, without mezonos. It wasn't fed properly. B'li levaya, it wasn't escorted properly. This tragic figure, we didn't give it what it needs to succeed in a rough world out there. And this Canaan would cry, and they would do tshuva, and they would say, Yodeinu lo shafchu, kaper la'amcha Yisrael asher padisa. May the Lord forgive us. And what is it? You know, the Torah is a live document. It's live. And maybe it's referring to us, these young people who are living in one of the most difficult times to grow up. You know, we know how a child today, when they're 10 or 15 or 14, has seen more than our great-grandparents saw in Radin or Volozhin or Varsha or Budapest or any place, their entire lives, right? That's the world we live in. So the question is, did we give you Mezonos and Levaya? Did we listen to you? Do we know what your struggles were? Were you possibly, and Rabbi Horowitz, we heard him say this, 80% of these children have some type of abuse, usually sexual abuse. Were we silent while this happened? You know, a study, and you can Google this, says that sexual abusers never do it once. I think Rabbi David Cohen said, nobody eats one potato chip. They do it 50 or times. Did we have Rachmanis, maybe, on the molester? Were we silent? Or maybe, did our schools reject you? We had on all those Rabbanim, Reb David Yosef, and Reb Nachman, talking about schools that reject children. little children, 11 and 12, they send them home and the kids are humiliated and shamed for a life. Were we judgmental? Maybe your house wasn't chashuv enough? Did we understand that you could be a beautiful person even though you struggle? You struggle so hard? Did we make you embarrassed? Did we embarrass you? Did we reject you? Maybe you came from a dysfunctional home, a broken home. Were we aware of your hurt or your shame? Did we feed you? Did we escort you? Did we support you? Kaper la'amcha Yisrael. It's the end of the year. We're in Achris Shana now. And at Achris Shana, we're supposed to look back. We're supposed to contemplate. It's Elul. And the question is, to these 88 neshamas, did we do enough? And maybe looking forward on Shana Ba'aleinu L'Tayva, we could say, let's look out for that person who's hurting or rejected or shamed. And we could say, because tshuva is both kaper lamcha, goes on the avar, has to be a kabbalah on us, let's make a special effort to hug those who struggle, those who are born differently, those who think differently, those who come from lesser circumstances, who reject. Let's make that our commitment. Torah that Yaakov learns with Yosef is Egla Arufa, because Egla Arufa is about accepting responsibility for others. It's about Achrayus. Yosef is going to be a huge leader. It says, "V'hini anachnu ma'almim alumim, v'hine kama alumasi v'gam nitzava." All the greatest financier in the world. He's also going to be the greatest spiritual leader in the world. It says, "Hashemesh v'yareach v'chadasek echavim ishtachli," the celestial bodies. He's going to rule. And v'aviv shamar es hadavar. Yaakov was waiting. He says, what type of a Jew will you be when you have greatness? Will you close your eyes to everybody else? Will you accept their responsibility? Will you feed them? Will you learn with them? Will you be sensitive to their hurt? Will you be? And you see the way Yosef sent, when his brothers come to him, he says, Sona, Pesha, Checha, they beg him for, and what does he say? He says, no, you never had the ability to hurt me. He remembered the parsha of Egla Rufa, the parsha where the Skenim have to cry and say, Kaperna, did we do our job? Were we sensitive enough? Were we good leaders? And what we know, you know, many of the great Kailim in the world, we have where the yeshivas come and they spiritually elevate, but when they go out into the Parnassa world, they don't have necessarily the tools. And do you know how important it is to create Talmidei Chachamim? Let me share with you a beautiful Torah. You know, and let me tell you, share with you a thought, the importance of creating Talmidei Chachamim. You know, the Gemara says there was a man, Nechemya HaAmsuni, some say Shimon HaAmsuni. He darshined every S in the Torah. And there's a lot of S in, starting Bereishis, Baralikim, S HaShemayim, there's almost 3,000 S in that he darshined, until he reached Es Hashem Alekecha Tira, fear God, fear your God. And he was Pirish. He said, fear God? What can I add on to fear God? What is there greater than God? He was afraid to be mayiz. He was obviously a great scholar. He was holy. He was pious. Fear God. He didn't know what to do. Es Hashem Alekecha, Pirish. And he said, Kishem Shekibalti Zchar Ladrisha. And then Rabbi Akiva came and he said, S is the Rabbi's Talmidei Chachamim. You can fear a Talmidei Chachamim. So, well, you have to imagine, if Nechemya HaAmsuni did 3,000 Esim, he was obviously a very creative Lamdan, and he couldn't think of Es Hashem Alekecha Tira. So there's a Vart, it's brought in many Sfarim, but the Mashal I heard from Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson, the great, beautiful Gayin and Darshan, he said like this, the way he has Mashal. He says, just imagine, Nobel Prize, only 500 winners in the last 120 years. You have a mathematician. He's game theory. He's winning. He wins the Nobel Prize. He's one of the most select club in the universe. Okay? And he's flying to Sweden, to Stockholm, to get the prize. You get over $1 million, and you join the most rarefied club. And the night before, he's sitting, you know, he's all excited, and he's going over the theory again that he won the prize for, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, there's a mistake. Because where game theory goes into redundant, complete numbers, where it reaches other, you know, in its extreme, I made a mistake. There's one tzad where I'm wrong. The whole thing is ugefrekt, it's wrong. Now, would he get up the next morning and say, when they announce him, he says, Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry I made a mistake and sit down. Of course not. Never happened once. Even though there have been many times that the Nobel Prize has been challenged by outsiders, they said, never happened that a guy sat down. Nechemya Hamsuni lived his whole life. 3,000 times he darshaned S. He came to S Hashem Alekechatira and he said, there's nothing that compares to God, to Hashem. And he sat down. And he said, bring me all my Sfarim, 3,020 volumes, bury it in Seamus. Rabbi Akiva heard this. He said, wow, such incredible Ehrlichkeit, piousness, such incredible intellectual honesty, such an incredible person. The Torah has created, Torah has made Tamar such an amazing human being. You know what? Es Hashem Aleikecha, L'Rabbi Talmidei Chachamim, a Talmud Chacham could rise to the level of where he could be juxtaposed, he could be put together with Kavi Yachal. He could be under the same rubric as Kavi Yachal. He was so inspired by Shimon Hamsuni. So I think the yeshivas do a fantastic job, but they leave them uneducated. So PCCS educates the guys who are coming out of Kehl. They have many children often, and one of the many programs it has is the accounting program. So I've been involved with it for many years. And this year I get an incredible article. The CPA organization has come listed in every state which college most graduates pass on the first time at CPA, on a very difficult exam. What's the number one school in New Jersey? Not Princeton. Not Rutgers, forget it, but Princeton's one of the top three Ivy League schools in the country, top four, depending who you speak to, of the seven sisters. It's a big machlekes, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they kill each other, right? Who's the number one in New Jersey? Beis Medrash Gevoah, because all PCS students come from Beis Medrash Gevoah, so they write their colleges, BMG. The number one, greater than Princeton on passing, number six in the United States. So what does that mean? Guys coming out, they haven't had a secular education in years since they left high school. They go there, and with their Gemara cup, right, and they apply themselves, number six in the country from people who've studied their whole lives. I think that's an amazing success, something that we should be really proud of, and something that we can copy in Brooklyn and in Muncie and in Miami. Wherever we learn, we can copy this. It's something inspiring and amazing. Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Shalom.
Okay. We have on the phone with us Hagoyin Harav Avigda Halevi Nevinsol.
I'm no Goyin, I'm a lady, that's right.
Okay, he's the Rav of the Eir Atika, the Rav of the Old City.
I have been a Rav of the Eir Atika.
Yeah, and he was placed there by Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach Zatzal, who was he learned Bechavrusa with for 40 years.
No, Chavrusa, I'm a Talmid of the Rav.
Okay, he's Reish Koilel of Tzilei Shel Hechel, a Koilel in the Old City, which has 400 Avrechim of every type. He's Rab Shlomo Zalman called him the Gadol Hador in Midas, and it's the only Koilel that has both Toldos Aaron Chasidim and Mizrahi that learn together b'chavrusa. And it's a tribute to the Goyin and his ability to bring together people. He's also the Mechaber of number of Sfarim, including Yerushalayim B'Moyadeh. It's a covet gadol, a great honor to have you with us, Rav Nevinsol.
Thank you very much.
Let me give you a little bit of a preview before we ask Rabbi Nevinsol our first question, and that is, you know, there's a Taisus in Gittin that says that you're not, the Gemara says you can't be paid a shevi, a prisoner, for more than he's worth, more than one, but life for life. So Taisus says, but Rabbi Shmuel was paid a young, beautiful child, the Gemara says, on in Chesamet Aleph in Gittin, for much more than he was worth. So Taisus says, maybe because he was going to become a great leader, it's different. So Taisus seems to imply, oh, and the other Teretz of Taisus says, Bikuach Nefesh is different. Which means Taisus struggles if maybe that was an exceptional case, or maybe every time there's Bikuach Nefesh, you can. And Chanarach seems to child. Can she?
Rav Nevinsol, in Eretz Yisrael, we would like to start with some Eretz Yisrael questions. You know, there have been some very famous prisoner exchanges, such as Gilad Shalit, where the Israeli government traded 1,000 Palestinian terrorists for one Jewish person. Yes. And it was controversial because we know that the Mishnah says, "Ein poydin es hashfuyin yeser al kadei d'mayin." We don't pay more than the value of a Chevy, and it's paskin that way in Shulchan Aruch and Reish Nurbeis near Adaya.
But Adochi, if there is a Konos Nefoshos, you may pay more.
You could do it, in other words, you believe that in Sakonis Nefashis we could be paid more than Kedei Dmeim.
Yes.
So, Rav Neventhal, I'd like to ask you that, aren't we worried that since that has happened, three other terrorists, Mechablim, there have been three other attacks that have killed other Israelis by the very Shvuyim that were released because of Gilad Shalit. So, in effect, three people have already died because of that. Does that concern the Rav at all?
I can't say. No politician, and I can't say.
Ah, okay. Let me ask the Rav another question. There's the Shach in Cheshen Mishpat says that if we exchange, it's usher to exchange one person who was captured if we know that if somebody else is taken in his place, they'll kill the new person. Would that create a problem for exchanging terrorists for?
But we don't know that the people will be killed. There is a chance, but it's. I tell you what, at the time of the Gestapo in the ghetto, there was a person. Once they took 300 and another number, I don't remember the right number, of children on Rosh Hashanah, and the people thought, and it was right, that they are taking them to death. One of the parents was a friend, if you can use this word, is one of the Nazis. And he believes that if he will ask the Nazi to release his child, he will release his child, but certainly he will take another child instead of him. So he asked the rabbi to he may do it, and the rabbi said, "I have no forum here and no rabbonim to consult them, so I can't answer you." So the man went to shul and said, "I thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu who gave me power for this offer, and didn't do anything to release his child."
Okay, what is the Rav's opinion that the Mishnah in Kalim says that Harabayis is Tafkuf Amma al Tafkuf Amma, 500 by 500, and today it's more than double that size. So clearly, the Harabayis we have today, after Hurdus, is much bigger than the original Harabayis.
Yes.
So there are areas on the Harabayis that Lechaira would be mutta to go up to, according to all the opinions. What is the opinion of the Rav? Would it be mutta on certain parts of the Harabayis?
For example, the north side. And even if we would know, first of all, we have no interest in going to a place which is not Arabite. And secondly, it might make appear to the people who enter the Arabites also. All the Gedolim in the year of Tafshin Kaf Zayin, when we took the old city, all the Gedolim chasmat that one shouldn't enter the Arabites.
Okay. I would like to ask the Rav that, given the highly volatile political situation, and over the last few years, every time somebody goes up to the Harabayis, there's a reaction from the Arabs, starting with Sharon. If somebody does go up to the Harabayis, is he a Suffolk Raidif because of the reaction it would create among the Arabs?
Maybe, I don't know, but it's no good to go to Arabayis, especially as Sharon did. He didn't went with Kedusha entire. He went just home.
Okay. I would like to ask the Rav about something that's in the Ir Atika. The women of the wall who make minyanim, etc., by the Kaisel, in their, with talesim and tefillin, etc. So there's been many compromises that have been discussed, you know, giving them their own place, etc.
Yes.
What is the opinion of the Rav about this? And do you think that women should have a right to have their own place by the wall?
I would like the, I should like them not to come at all, but since they come and they have the Bagatz supporting them, we must give them the place and get them to their place. Any nonsense which you want.
You believe they should have their own place?
Because we are under the Bagatz.
Because we have no choice, so we should give them their own place.
Yes.
And it's interesting, Rav Henkin's Einigel says something very interesting. He says, the Gedolim who Asid Kaddish, including I believe it was the Chavis Yair, because they believe that whoever says Kaddish is a Shliach Tzibur. In effect, they're being Moiti Da'ilam, and they're Mesupik. How could an Isha, in effect, be a Shliach Tzibur? But he says today, and that was in those days, one person used to say Kaddish in the Shul at a time. There are four Kaddishim, or five Kaddishim, depending on your minig. Right? Before you Shtabach, there's always a Kaddish by the end of Karbonis. One person, say everybody says, everybody goes to the Bima and they say it together. According to the Shulchan Aruch, one person used to say, it changed in the last number of generations. So when one person would say, they would act as a Shliach Tzibur. But he says he believed, Rav Henkin said, that since it changed and many people say it together, so in effect an Ish is not being might see anybody, so he felt an Isha could say it from behind the Mechitz and Ezra's Nashim. So it's very hotly debated today, and it's particularly sensitive given the women's minyanim, etc. But let's hear what an Adam Gadol from Yerushalayim Arav, what he would serve, what he his opinion is on this.
What's the opinion of the Rav about women saying Kaddish by a minyan? I know that, you know, the Chavis Yoyer in Kuf Chav Beis discusses
yes.
it.
Yes.
And what is the opinion of the Rav about women saying Kaddish?
They may say.
They may say?
Yes.
Even if they're older than 12 years old?
Even what?
Even if they're older than 12, if they're a Boigeres, even if they're not a Ketana
anymore.
Yes. Okay. Can I ask the Rav another question that's sensitive to the Kaisel? Today there are cameras by the Kaisel, and I understand that Rav Shlomo Zalman was matirit. Now, in America...
The cameras, yes.
Now, in America, every corner has a camera.
Yes.
If we couldn't walk on the streets if we didn't... So, could the Rav explain the heter to walk, even though you're a camera is be photographing you because of your action?
I don't know what the other rabbonim think, but I thought that the police isn't interested in my picture. They are interested in the picture of people who throw stones or do other things which disturb. If one goes to prayer, nobody is interested in his picture. And making a picture with nobody has interest in it is not Makabe Patish. It's not a Melocha.
Now, it's not Makabe Patish, it's not a Melocha because you weren't Mechavin? Like, what is it?
Because it's nonsense.
Okay. So let me ask the Rav another question.
Yes.
In America, they have now a new type of lighting they're coming out with. That when a person, it senses if a person is in the room, when the person leaves the room, the lighting goes down. When they come into the room, the lighting goes higher. They have thermostats that when it senses, if a person is in the room, it makes the room warmer or colder. When a person leaves the room, it makes the room the same thing. It changes the temperature.
No, these things, I have no idea.
But you see, because of technology, it's going to be hard to walk around, to go, you know, to have houses. How do we deal with grumma on Shabbos?
I don't know these things. There are people who learn these things and talking about it. I don't.
Doron, could you maybe ask the Rav? I think it would be clear if he had the speaker in his hand.
Yeah, 1 second.
Okay. Let me ask the Rav another question. We all know that it's a big issue.
Hello?
Yes, yes. We would like to ask the Rav another question. We know that many people want to be buried in Eretz Yisrael.
Yes.
You know, and they it's at great expense. I mean, first of all, you know, to buy a plot in Harabai in the Har Menuchas could be, for a couple, could be $50,000 or more.
Yes.
And the question is, how do we weigh the schus of being buried in Eretz Yisrael against the cost to the family?
The family has to decide it's for the moment.
So how much would you suggest? Is it at Chaimesh? Is it Chatzi? Like, what is some gedarim of what is the value of being buried in Eretz Yisrael if it puts a financial stress on the family?
It's thing, but I don't know whether the mishpacha is mechuyev if it costs much. The mishpacha has to decide whether it's worth for them.
And how would they...
Of course, for a rich family, it's other than for a poor family.
And how would you decide it? Like, what type of value would you put on it? Is it on chaimesh? Like, give us some parameters, some type of a gedder. You have a poor family, and they have to, you know, come up with the money of flying the nifter and the kfura. And the, how much, how do they decide what shavius to put on it?
According to their feeling. According to their feeling.
It's totally in Hargasha.
Yes.
Now, is it tzedakah? Let's say they come collecting. They say, you know, we're raising money. We have to pay for the burial, for the kfura in Eretz Yisrael. It's costing $60,000. Is it tzedakah to give them the money? Could you take it from Meiser?
Yes, it's tzedakah, but there's more important stuff.
So if somebody, LaMashal, had to make a decision whether to give tzedakah to this, or for that matter, a family to pay this, or to help out a son-in-law in Kailol for another year, what would you suggest? What would be the issue?
Kailol is more important.
It's more important. Okay. I would like to ask the Rav some questions about the Internet. So,
there's no idea in these things.
Well,
modern things, I have no idea.
Let me try, okay? Can I... If there's a tshuva, they say from Reb Moshe Feinstein, they say used to call Rav Henkin's almana and say Havdalah over the telephone.
The Chov doesn't think it right. Rav, the Chonevoch, didn't think it right to make Havdalah or Kiddush for the telephone.
Okay. I guess Reb Shlomo Zalman you're referring to.
Yes.
Could you say amen to a bracha that you heard on the telephone?
No, not it's far away, no.
Has no status whatsoever, a telephone. For amen, for Havdalah, for Kiddush, for anything.
No.
Let me ask the Rav some more questions. You know, today, because of the Internet, you could put a camera in your house. And would a camera in a house help for yichud? That you could access it any time you want on the internet. Would it help for shilas of yichud?
Maybe yes. Maybe yes.
And what about for chal of Yisrael?
Also.
Okay. Let me ask the Rav his opinion on another matter. We're coming up to Elul. Many people, including thousands and thousands from Eretz Yisrael, go to Uman for Rosh Hashanah.
Yes.
And what they're doing is, they could daven, you know, in Yerushalayim or in Tzfas, or by the, to say nothing of by the Kaisel, by the Kever Ovis, and they go to Uman, and they support, basically they give Parnassa to Ukrainians, and
that
Uman
is
right near Babi Yar. What is the Rav's opinion?
If they feel slave is the Kedusha in Uman, I can't say anything against it.
There is, if they get his iris from it, where they get his iris, that's what counts.
Yes.
Okay. Let me ask the Rav a few questions about Kollel. If somebody in America, 90% of American Jews are not religious, and they're disappearing, like they're melting like snow in the summer. So a very big Rav in America, a big tzaddik in America said, he says, Kollel is a very special thing. But he said, if your brother's house is on fire, do you grab a ladder or do you start learning Gemara? What's the Rav's opinion, Kollel versus Kirov?
Part of the time should be used for Kirov, but not all the time.
And how would you divide it?
Can't say exactly, perhaps half the time, perhaps something more, perhaps I can't say exactly. But certainly not all the time.
Half the time of that. Now, when somebody's parents are pressuring them to leave Kollel and to go to college or work, what's the proper response?
If he can avoid it, he should avoid it.
He should avoid going to Parnassa, to work or to college.
If he can avoid going to college, he should avoid it.
But what do we do with the Mishnah of Chayav Adam Lamed B'nai Umnes? How do we deal with that?
But today we can't stand. He must have the Midi Chachom and don't come from the college.
Okay. Now, when does a younger man make the decision it's time to leave Kollel? At what point does he look for Parnassa?
He needs Parnassa. He has no other way to help his family. What can I do?
Let me ask the Rav. Lately in Eretz Yisrael, there's been somewhat of an issue where the government said that they're mechuyev to save a terrorist who's in critical condition before one of the victims who's not in critical condition. What does halacha say about that?
Halacha speaking, it is wrong, but maybe that politically it's right in order to not to be called inhuman beings and so on.
You think politically we sometimes have to do what's politically necessary, even though halachically it could be. Okay. And let me ask the Rav one more last military question. You know, a pilot is following a terrorist, and from the air, a known terrorist, and then the terrorist jumps into a taxi. Would halacha, would he be allowed to blow up the vehicle even though the driver is not a terrorist?
But would the driver die from it?
Yes, he would shoot a missile, would blow up the car, the terrorist is in the taxi, and there's a driver to the taxi who's just an innocent person. What's the halacha?
I don't know.
Okay. Can the Rav tell us something about his about Rav Shlomo Zalman, maybe a story or two?
He was very sensitive to people, to Yisraelim, to Almonas, to everybody. I'll tell you a story. He once said that Sudas Purim, there came a relative of him, brought to Shalach Monas, and brought with him his daughter, who had broken the Shidduch some time ago. He asked for permission to the girl should enter the room and get the bracha from the Rav. The Rav said, no, I go to her. So the relative asked, why? The Rav is going to enter the man. And the daughter is a young girl, why should she enter? But the Rav said, no, I go to her. He went to her, began blessing her, and she began weeping. So the Rav said to her father, did you want her to weep in presence of all the guests of Purim?
Very beautiful story. Can the Rav maybe share another story?
Yes, there was a child whose parents wanted him to go to some institute because he was not he was ill or something like this, but the child didn't want to go. So the Rav asked him to bring the child and said that the child you know my name, my name is so-and-so, go to this place and say that I made you for Mashgiach for this place. So the child went to the place happily as a Mashgiach in the name of the Rav.
Beautiful. But the Rav was appointed as a Magid Shir in the Mir and then decided to go and learn by himself.
I only wanted to enter to go to the old city.
To go learn in the old city. Can I ask the Rav, where does he get such a big ahava of the old city? Where did that come from?
My father, Zichron Livracha.
How did your father have that? Your father was a famous Israeli politician. How did he get such a hava of the old city?
But he was a very religious Jew.
Okay. Can the Rav maybe give the Olam in America who's listening some Divrei Hesoiris for this coming Rosh Hashanah Haba Aleinu L'Tayva?
Everyone should make as many mitzvahs as he can. And the best way to make mitzvahs is to learn. And you can make 200 mitzvahs in a minute, according to the Chofetz Chaim.
Okay, it was a very big honor to have you, and thank you very much. And on behalf of all our listeners, we wish the Rav a Shana Tova with Brias Haguf. Biz 120.
Trustees of Agudas Yisrael.
Then I can go through a whole list of a bunch.
Align with us, Rabbi Gedalia Weinberger, who is the Chairman Emeritus of Agudas Yisrael. By the way, for listeners, what Chairman Emeritus is, in Yiddish they say Chairman Emeritus of Agudas Yisrael. That was a joke. He's Executive Committee of Torah Masorah, Executive Committee of Torah Vadas. He's the Chairman of the Board of New York Community Hospital. If anyone's not feeling well, they can always email him right after this. He's the Chairman of Chayim Aruchim, which is that wonderful organization we had on the phone that helps people who are illness, extended illness, where they're not getting cooperation from the hospitals. And he's also the chairman of PCS, which is the organization we're talking about now. That's a lengthy introduction. Welcome, Reb Gedalia.
Thank you very much, Reb David.
So I think it's important to talk about the fact that, I before your intro, I actually said it on the air, I think it's something amazing that the CPA organization has recognized that PCS's students have come in number one in the state of New Jersey ahead of Princeton. And, and the reason I thought it's very important to discuss this is because as a community, we're very quick to criticize ourselves with suicides, deaths. And when we have something that's cause to celebrate, I think we have to really celebrate as well. So tell us a little bit about this.
Fine. One second. Marianna, stop, please. The organization is PCS's Professional Career Services. It was started about 25 years ago and has been doing placement and then training in Lakewood and in Brooklyn and in near Muncie in Montvale for the last period of time. We have many different programs, and they're all geared to Parnassa. We'd like to say that in a certain sense, we're an anti-college. We don't teach things that do not lead to a direct Parnassa, and we teach only those things that go to that.
Almost like a trade school, in effect.
In a certain sense, but at a very high level, because we're not dealing with simple trades, because we understand that in our community, for somebody to be able to survive, you really need to have a good parnassa. It's not just enough to have a job. You need to have a career that's going to enable you to support your family, to support the needs, to support the yeshivas, to support all the wonderful organizations within Klal Yisrael.
In other words, we're not talking about low-end, blue-collar jobs. That's not the goal of PCS.
That is correct. And one of the programs, the one that you mentioned earlier, is a program that we started many years ago. And for the last 10 years, we've been working with Fairleigh Dickinson University, where a student coming into this program is able to complete the requirements to be able to sit for the CPA exam within basically at most 18 months, and also receives a master's degree in accounting from Fairley Dickinson.
In 18 months, they get a master's of accounting and could sit for the CPA. So
right.
This is about as quick to an instant parnassa as you're going to have in a sophisticated manner.
That's correct. And we have some others which I'll mention at the end, but just to put this in perspective, it's really fantastic. The cost, it's not cheap, but it's relatively cheap to compare to what anybody else would have to pay in the normal course of getting a full-fledged education.
I'm going to push you because this is my show. When you say not cheap, what does it cost?
To get the master's degree, it's roughly, I believe, around $28,000.
Now, just to give you an example, 1 year at a real college will be $55,000. And it takes 4 years to graduate. So whereas opposed to $220,000 at a good school, this is $28,000, which means you're doing it for around 10 cents on the dollar.
And you're getting a master's degree. And that's very, very critical because our focus is on to make people employable and to be able to succeed in a career. So therefore, we do everything we can. In addition to having people dedicated to placement, you know, that work full-time to help people get jobs, but also to give them the training so that they will really be able to succeed. And that's
okay,
why you do so well on the CPA exam. Sorry.
Robert Weinberger, here's the dirty question. What is your placement rate?
Incredibly, over 94%.
Wow.
Which is
94%.
way exceeds anything. Okay?
94%.
Correct. And they're getting are good job, well-paying positions. Yes.
Do you know that there's the Machtes HaShekel and a number of other Paiskim declare whether something that is 6% or less is even called a Miyat HaMatzah or not? So you're saying you're right at the border where those who are not placed are not even a Miyat She'enei Matzi.
Correct.
That's amazing. And astonishing statistic.
Yeah, and really what happened, and this is our main, I would say that this is our main program, especially in Lakewood.
Now, by the way, do they get accepted? Like, what type of corporations are hiring these boys? Schlocky corporations, or are they getting real quality jobs?
I would say that I believe we've placed more than 50 people at Price Waterhouse. We've placed people at Deloitte. I mean, in all the big four, in addition to which a lot of major corporations, hedge funds, and other places in New York. And let me just give you one more point. There are people who've gone to mid-size and larger accounting firms. They've worked there for a number of years. Some have made manager, and some who have been really successful in an interesting sense have come back to working in Lakewood. They've gotten jobs as CFOs of many of the companies. Lakewood, people do not realize, in a certain sense, is a hotbed of entrepreneurship. There are different companies that are there that are doing things in all kinds of ways. And when they grow to a certain point and they really need a CFO, they will hire back people who have already worked at one of the big four or the second tier firms, and because they really have had real world experience, and they do great. I bump into people all the time in the street to tell me exactly what's happened to them.
And how many graduates have you had from your CPA program?
Okay, in the last 10 years with Fairley Dickinson alone, we've had over 800 and something people that have gotten a master's degree.
So if it's 800 who've gotten a master's degree, that means out of the 800, only 48 have not found employment in accounting.
David, I'm sorry to interrupt, but something just happened. You lost the sound again.
Do you hear me now or no?
Yeah, now it's much
okay.
better.
Okay, so I'll say it again. So Rabbi Gedalia, if you've had 800 graduates and your placement rate is 94%, out of 800, 48 have not found employment at 800 in the accounting.
Right. I would say that that's the number, unless there were some people who you wouldn't count because they weren't looking for a job. There are people who come and take the course and then don't start looking for a position till about a year later or whatever it is. Some of them want to pass the CPA exam before they go out to work. Others want to go back to yeshiva and sit and learn for a year or two and then go out to work, and they know they have this in their pocket.
So how do you explain that BMG, Beis Medrash Gevalia, has a better passing rate than Princeton?
Well, it's not only Princeton, it's every other college in Jersey, which means Princeton, Rutgers, you can name it. And the reason that that's true is because the students who are taking this, first of all, are very serious students. They come here because usually they're married, they already have a couple of children, and they're going out to be able to get a real parnassa. They want to get a job, they want to get a career. Other students sometimes take things and don't take it necessarily so seriously. That's one facet. The other facet is probably the best thing that can prepare you for a career is sitting and learning in yeshiva. If you have a mind that's learned how to focus in terms of what you need to know, what it means when you learn something, it's not a question of just learning it by rote, of memorization. It's a point of trying to really understand it, what the underlying principles are. Let me share just a very quick story that happened. And the teachers in the program are a combination. They originally were all from Fairleigh Dickinson. Now we even have some of our own graduates who have been out in the workforce coming back and teaching as well. But early on, Bob DeFilippis, who was the person running the program at the time at Fairleigh Dickinson, told me the following. He gets a call from one of the instructors who's on his way home from Lakewood back to northern Jersey, and he tells him, "You will not believe what happened in class today." Two students started getting into a discussion about and arguing vociferously about the meaning of a footnote in the book. Now, that doesn't happen, I imagine, in Princeton or anywhere else, but here these students are focused on what to understand one something, what it really means, what the ramifications are. And when you do that, so then when you go to sit down for a CPA exam, you're not doing it just because you took some tests and you memorized some things and you get some right, some wrong. It's because you really understood the material well. And at that point, you know, your doors are open.
That's amazing. Can you share with us maybe one or two of the other TCS programs that are successful?
Yes. We have two that we had done this a long time ago. Then there was sort of a cooling off period in the field of computing after Y2K in the year 2000, and we started it up again a couple of years ago. We have a program in computer software development and web development, which is also doing exceptionally well, and one in computer networking, which means how you set up computers and servers, all the things in the news you hear about today, which is, again, has gone great, and the people are getting, you know, really, really good jobs based on that. We have another course, which we call our business enrichment course, which we'll call like a mini MBA, meaning it gives somebody in about a 5 or 6 month period of time an introduction to computing, an introduction to accounting, an introduction to sales and marketing, business, and most importantly, which we do try in all of the courses, is a strong emphasis on communication. They really go through like a boot camp, and the student comes in one way, he walks out a different person in terms of being able to communicate with people, being able to present himself, being able to pitch what he wants to do, and we have, again, loads of success stories in each of these areas.
So this is really one of the great success stories of Jewish Parnassa, Yiddish Parnassa for B'nai Torah. And you get Chassidim as well?
Yes. So besides of what we do in Lakewood, we have programs, especially in the business enrichment course, which we run in Borough Park. We are running one now in Muncie, outside of the accounting courses, which we run there as well. But the business enrichment course turned out, and we have Chassidim coming in. I went to a class. I try to go to all the graduations. It's really a nachas. And the class had 20 students. 19 were Chassidish. Most of them had Gekrazel to Pius. And one Litvak managed to sneak in. But they were all so thrilled with it, and it really opened up their eyes to what you need to know in order to go into business and be successful. And again, we have a lot of case stories of people who've taken these courses and have done exceptionally well. I would say that another story, and again, I won't talk about salaries of people because they vary up and down. Nobody can guarantee someone taking it to be a salary, but there was one fellow, a real Hasidic young man, who took the accounting course in the Montville program, which is the one near Muncie. And after I bumped into, we have a reunion each year for our graduates, and he comes over and he tells me he's working at a real estate company. He became an expert in tax, and he's a very bright guy. Real Hasidic fellow, I think Kreisel Tepai is as well, and he was making in high six figures after just a couple of years. That's an incredible story.
Yes, that is. What inspired this, Reb Gedalia?
interestingly, back in 1989, I believe, when the recession hit, PCS was founded. Yossi Feldman, who's one of the three people who are involved at the executive level at PCS, is myself, Shmuel Lefkowitz, and Yossi Feldman. Yossi Feldman was getting people coming to his door saying that they lost their job and they needed came for handouts. And he realized that you can't, people who are earning $100,000, you're not going to help them by giving them a $100 check. It's not going to make that much of a difference. The thing that you have to do is get them another job. And at that point, he started PCS. I joined shortly thereafter. And the initial thing was just doing networking, trying to figure out how each person can help the other, how we can get people placed. It's, you know, Am Yisrael, that's Misfarnes and Zelazeh. And that worked very well. We did do this. We had all kinds of methods of doing it, of how to be able to help people get jobs. And then we started and were asked to come in and work in Lakewood. And when we came to Lakewood, we realized that the problem wasn't just the question of people who have lost jobs, getting them replaced. That was the smaller issue. The larger issue was taking people who have had really no training and be able to get them to learn. So we had to go in and do training. We worked with Das Torah very strongly, with the Rashi Yeshiva, with other Rashi Yeshiva, and exactly how to approach it and what to do. And then we started teaching classes. And we started teaching classes initially in 1994, and then have been going since with a greater emphasis in the last 10 years.
Well, it's truly an amazing story. Rav Gedalia, what do we say? We say the Schussel de Beistein. And we also have to mention Vatoiv Daniel Soloff, who's mamish ibigigev leiva benefesh to this, I understand.
Yes, well, Daniel is the one who is the most active. He works for the organization full-time, leiva nefesh and mayach, in putting it into always trying to be creative, to create new things. And we're always looking for new areas to explore, new ways to be able to help people get parnosa.
Thank you very much, Reb Gedalia. It was an honor to have you on our show.
Next week, we have Rabbi Tzvi Ortner. He's a Belza, Talmud Chacham, a Dayan. He's the Rav of Zman Technologies, and he struggles with what technology has done to our Shmira Shabbos. You can open up a refrigerator and be sending signals that you're not aware of, because everything has chips in it, the computer chips. The ovens. Are the ovens that the Star K puts out, are they usable on Shabbos? We're going to have a disagreement between Rabbi Tzvi Ortner, this Belzer Yingeman and very big Talmud Chacham, and Yonah Attensasser, who's the engineer for Star K. So we're going to be talking about technology, ovens, refrigerators, air conditionings, lights, Nest computers, Nest thermostats, etc. I look forward to speaking to you next week. This is David Lichtenstein for Headlines Radio.